I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. My personal best regards to you. Got great admiration for the fathers in this church. Such great examples. Pastor Ken, amazing. Elder Ed Kimmel, watched you raise your seven children when you used to pull in with the Greyhound bus there back in the days with your family. And Louie, Adam, Gene, June, Ben Du, our, as he would say, our most seasoned father in the house. And it's just a great privilege to be able to just have a front row seat of watching you all father your children and your family. And I glean so much and learn so much from each and every one of you all. Man, those announcements were great. We could preach off of those announcements. Right. Love seeing all the children. Kept thinking they're sitting in my seat watching the children wish their fathers happy Father's Day and show love and appreciation. How Jesus said that we must enter the kingdom like a child. That innocence and reliance and love and appreciation and value of the Father. God our Father. And you know, in Scripture, the greatest revelation, I mean, God all throughout history, we have the Jehovah name of God and the Yahweh name of God, and God, and all throughout history, through all of those names, God was revealing himself and his characteristics and who he was and what he had done and will do for his people. And of course, all of those are summed up in the name the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that, the greatest revelation that we can ever have of God was revealed to us when Jesus stepped on planet Earth and called him his Father. God is our Father. And really, you can trace all of our social ills, all of our problems in society that are so magnified today, the lack of security, the lack of identity, the lack of purpose and meaning that we see very much on the forefront today through this generation and its teens, can be traced back to really men abdicating their responsibility as servant leaders, as great husbands and great fathers. And it's the greatest joy I feel to be a father, and it's the most sacred stewardship that God gives us to father our children. And God designed it in the creation of man and woman that from the father, the identity of the child is given naturally, but also spiritually. A father's involvement in a child's life helps form their identity forever. And so kudos to all of you who do that well and make that investment in doing that. For you young men who are still single, there's no greater hope, there's no greater vision for you to have than one day being a family man and being a father. I know as a young man, one of the things that really helped me set myself apart in purity and trust God for a wife and learn to walk in the kind of righteousness that God desires for us to walk in was the hope and the thought of one day being a father and what kind of legacy I wanted to leave behind for my children, what kind of testimony I wanted to give them about my love for their mother and what did I want to pass down to them as an example to have for other generations. And so thankful to have a great loving father. I've had a great mother, great father who invested their lives into us, sacrificed tremendously for us, and it gave me an edge in life. One day I found a flyer on a car, and the flyer was titled The Edge, and it was from a baseball academy advertising that if you took their camp or participated in their camp, you would leave there with an edge in life. Edge, obviously, to have better baseball skills and perform well on the field. And I took that, and I thought about that, and I said, you know, really, everybody's looking for an edge. All the advertisements are advertising to you that if you buy their product, if you drink Gatorade, it'll give you all of a sudden supernatural powers to slam dunk the ball or do whatever you're doing in your sport participation and get an edge. if you buy this razor, it'll give you a better shave. If you get this car or van, soccer moms, you'll be more safe on your trips back and forth from the field. Everyone's offering an edge. Everyone's trying to get an edge. But I realized in life that when I was younger, I thought my edge was my athletic prowess or my intellect or my hard work or all of those things. But as I've matured in life, and as I look now from a father's perspective, in my 50s, I realize that my edge in life has been this, that I've been loved by my heavenly Father and my earthly Father. That is my edge in life. And so, man, I want to encourage you to continue to do steward your role well. And young men, set yourselves apart to love the heavenly Father so that you can be a great father one day. You know, a father's so important, and I'm just sharing my heart right now. This is the appetizers before I get into my message. But you see, really, if you just kind of, what's the gospel all about? Well, it's about many things, but you could sum it up in this. It's a relationship between a father and a son. It's a revelation of that to the world and the significance of that. And we see such beautiful descriptions of that relationships and the qualities and characteristics in that relationship and what was happening in the relationship between Jesus and the Father and how he was revealing the Father to the world and what that relationship was like and how it manifested on earth in his ministry. And we see that really every father should receive and should give this to others. And I'm fortunate again to say that I receive these things, but we see that every father should give quality time to others. And Jesus had quality time with the Father. He spent, got away, got alone in the midst of the crazy amount of activity he created through his supernatural ministry. He had time with the Father. So connected with him that he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what it is that pleases him. What a special relationship there. We see the importance of physical affection. You know, I had a father that every time we saw one another, every time we greeted one another or left one another, we hugged one another and kissed one another and said, I love you. When my father passed away, I had the last voice message on my voicemail ended with my father telling me that he loved me. And so physical affection and verbal affirmation, the other one, is so important. Think about this. Before Jesus started his ministry, he got baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he said. And then from that moment, the heaven opened, right? We know that. A dove, the Holy Spirit ascended on Jesus like a dove, Scripture says. And then what was most powerful is the voice from heaven spoke, his Father's voice, saying this, this is my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That's powerful. And before Jesus started to do anything in life, he understood who he was in the Father. He had a secure identity. See, the society, TikTok, social media, all those other things, they more emphasize what you do than who you are. Jesus ministered out of a security of who he was in his relationship with the Father, and then out of that went and did great things. See, it's a total different standing in relationship with the Father. When out of knowing him and out of relationship with him, out of living to please him, that you can do good deeds in such a way that does what? Brings glory to the Father. See, when you don't know the Father, your good deeds are about bringing glory to you. But something changes when all of a sudden you get the revelation of who God is. Every motive and every deed is for the Father's glory, not yours. And so it's so important. And what is so significant and so missing in our society because of the abdication of the role of fatherhood in modern day society is this, it's discipline. It's discipline. Thankful I had a father who disciplined me. He did not spare the rod. And if there's anything I value as I get older in life, is the fact that I had a father who disciplined me. Listen to the power of what discipline is in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline is one of the things in our life that actually marks us as legitimate children, Scripture says. You know, you cannot have a father and still receive love and quality time and verbal affirmation from people, but when a father is not in your life, your real father, what you miss is discipline, the consistency of discipline. And it's not fun, it's not always joyful for the father to give it, and especially for the sons to receive it. But boy, it produces something great in your life when it's consistent and when it's done well and when it's done in love. My son Ethan was training a young group of kids one day, and they were misbehaving and just not being able to have the discipline and the character to follow through on the drills. And while there, I kind of watched him and observed him and how he was responding to him. And he turned to me and he said this. He said, "Dad, I just thank you for disciplining me when I was a young boy." The understanding and appreciation of value of what that discipline produced in his life. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says this, And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Very important, the discipline we receive from the Father. We are in a series called Parables, and today I get to speak on what is my favorite parable, I would say, especially when I'm speaking on it. I love the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents on faithfulness and good stewardship. Those are right up there, but there's something about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son that really touches my heart. And I think it's because I was such a lost son at one time in my life in regards to my relationship with my father. I was both of the characters in the prodigal son parable. At times in my life, I was the rebellious, sinful guy, and at times I was the self-righteous older brother. I've had both of those characters manifest in my life, and what a great parable in there of God's unconditional love and his reconciliation and his restoration, but also the significance of repentance and what that produces in our relationship with our Father. It's so powerful. I love this parable. A parable, as we've heard throughout the last couple weeks, is a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach a truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. That was the point of Jesus telling parables. And he usually did it when he was asked a question, and he was really trying to emphasize that religious principle or that spiritual truth so people wouldn't forget it. We've learned in preaching that most of the times you forget the super important principles that we teach you, but you never forget the stories that we tell you. And so with that, he would tell a story to make sure they never forgot it. And in this case, it's the only time in written scripture that Jesus told three parables back to back in a row. What was he doing? He was making sure they got the point, what it is that he was trying to get across to them. It's in the context to where There are tax collectors, and tax collectors were not liked in the day because a lot of times they partnered with Rome, who were subjugating the Jewish people. And in that, they used their position to, for their own selfish advantage, as they taxed the people and took part of that collection for themselves. And so anytime somebody touches your money, right, it touches your heart, but especially when they rob for you or take from you in a greedy way, it makes you super, super, super angry. So people did not like the tax collectors. And the sinners were gathering around Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around him. They were coming to him. They were actually leaving their flow of life and their sphere of influence to listen to what this Jesus had to say. And the Pharisees, they did not like this. They did not like the fact that these sinful, unclean people had gathered around and were coming to Jesus. The Pharisees often get a bad rap in Scripture, and rightfully so many times. But the great thing about the Pharisees is they had an adherence to the law. They strictly observed what God said was right behavior in the law. They had a religious piety about them. They were dedicated to religious practices that are important: prayer and fasting and tithing, things that we emphasize in our church and in Christianity today. They upheld the traditions of Scripture found in the what was their Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five Bibles of the first five books of the Bible. Man, they upheld them and lived by them. There was a separation and purity from the world. They didn't live that they didn't participate in the sinful behavior like the world did. And with that, what had began to happen over time is they had developed a legalism or a external righteousness that began to not be good in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus often criticized them because they neglected the more important matters of the law, like justice and love and mercy. And so with that, when Jesus showed up as the perfect model and example of someone who lived in righteousness and fulfilled everything the law said to do in Scripture, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I didn't come to remove the law, I came to fulfill it." And so he was the perfect embodiment of what the law was saying and how to live in flesh and blood, but his motives were also right, that he had perfect mercy, grace and love and justice that he demonstrated to the people. The Pharisees had lacked the latter. And so they were in constant conflict with Jesus because of that. He often criticized their legalistic approach, their hypocrisy, and he called for them to have deeper understanding of love and justice and mercy. So with that, that's a backdrop, kind of an understanding of how this conversation arises in Luke chapter 15. You got Jesus, the perfect embodiment of the law, full of love and mercy and justice. And you got the Pharisees who thought they were that, but were not that. And this conflict of what they thought external righteousness was and how Jesus was modeling it, and the fact that, boom, all of these sinners and tax collectors are flocking to Jesus. So with that, let's read Luke chapter 15. Are we going to put it up on the screen there? If not, you can turn and read it in your Bible. Lord, help us as we study today. Give us wisdom in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to know the context by which you're hearing Scripture, isn't it? Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Then Jesus told him this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The parable of the lost coin. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one? Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there'll be rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Notice when sin gets in the heart, your first words are, give me, give me. Not long after that, a younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, verse 17 here, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like the hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. He has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. See, when self-righteousness gets in your heart, what's the first manifestation? You never gave me, gave me, all about me, right? But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The only time in written scripture that Jesus tells three parables in a row to emphasize what are consistent through these three parables, three points. Three points that are super important today for us to understand, and it gives us incredible insight into our Father's heart. Before we dig into these three principles, I want to tell you a story. I've said this many times before, but when something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority, right? Well, a few months ago, I was at Titus Sports Academy working out, and one of the clients in there, a man named Dougie, who has big biceps and big triceps, Dougie Tries, we call him, lost the key to his brand new BMW. How many people drive a BMW? How many people would like to drive a BMW? Yeah. Super nice cars, and the keys to those cars are very important. One, for the obvious, you can't get in your car and drive it without the key. But the other reason is modern day keys to cars like that are incredibly expensive to replace. So Dougie Tries was stuck at Titus because he could not find his key. And so He rounded up every single person in the gym, and we all stopped our workout and began to look all over Titan Sports Academy for his lost key. We were outside in the parking lot. I mean, we were everywhere looking for this key. We could not find this key. And so he eventually called his family, got a ride home, came back. Got a ride home, and we finished our workout and, you know, kind of went about our day and our business. Now, I wanted my friend Doug to find his key, but his lost key wasn't as important to me as it was to him, right? So as the day went on, I admit I forgot about his lost key because my car was driving fine. And so 5 o'clock, I had to go back. I had a client to train, and a few minutes later, while training that client, Dougie Tries comes walking back into Titus, and guess what? He was still looking for his key. He was in the exact same outfit that he had on when he was working out in the morning, so I could tell he hadn't changed, he hadn't showered. And I asked him, have you got anything to eat? He hadn't even gotten anything to eat. Why? He had been spending his whole day looking for his lost key. He had looked everywhere. And you know, when you lose something, they can't find it. I mean, you retrace a million times in your mind, what was I doing before I lost it? But then you get crazy. You go to places you haven't been that day looking for it, hoping it will just appear in desperation. He had done all of those exercises, right? And all of it had led him back to Titus Sports Academy where he had lost his key. And we were talking, and I'm like, man, I feel for you. I know this, man, it stinks when you lose your key. Sorry, I'm too busy. You can't borrow my car, but I hope you find your key. And while we were talking, you know, he just was like, all right, I'm going to try to look in places where I haven't looked while we were here. And we thought we had looked everywhere, and something hit him. He remembered as he was retracing his day, all his activities, all his actions, everything he had did that day in the weight room. He remembered that he ate a little snack and went and threw the paper away in the garbage can. So he went to the garbage can where he threw that paper away right by the back door of Titus, and he began to take the trash bag outside and empty all the trash. And guess what? When he emptied all his trash, the key was in the trash bag. Probably 12 hours from being thrown away in the dumpster the next morning and gone forever, Dougie found his lost key. And guess what he did when he found it? He came inside and told every single person in the gym that he found his key and how, in such a crazy way, he had lost it. He had thrown it away with his empty Raptor when he was going to the garbage can. Jesus tells three parables. Jesus emphasizes three things in those parables. And we see it's all similar anytime something is lost. So with that, the first one is that what? In the story, something valuable was lost. That's important. Have you ever lost anything important to you?
Yes.
What did you do when you lost it? Did you stop what you were doing and start looking immediately, or did you say, I'll get to that next week? You stopped immediately and began to look for it. So we see in this, Jesus begins emphasizing in the midst of them complaining about who you're hanging out with. He says this, something valuable is missing. Mm-hmm. Remember, I teach that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. But when you come to the Father, it's an awesome thing because where I go, I'm going to the Father's house. And in my Father's house, there's many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. Often when I meditate upon the love of the Father, I think about that passage of Scripture and how significant that is to be in the Father's house. But not only that, the thought that a room is prepared specifically for me in the Father's house. I remember I don't watch a lot of entertainment TV, but for a while I kind of got into the show that was about, I don't watch it that much, but it was about where this company would come in and redo people's homes for them, and it was a surprise. And usually it was an underprivileged home, or it was a family that had just experienced recent tragedy. What was that called, that show? Home Makeover? Huh? Extreme Home Makeover, maybe something like that. But they would come in and send the family off on a vacation or a trip, and then they'd come in and redo their whole house for them, and they had no idea what was going on. And I remember at the end of it, everybody was crying, including me, when they would come home and realize that they had a brand new house. But not only that, each room was done specifically for the person in the house based upon what they liked or their preferences or their needs. Each room was uniquely designed to fit their personality and what it is that they liked. And so I was going, man, why is this so powerful? And then I began to think, man, it's just like the thought of the Father preparing a place for us to go one day. And so I often meditate and dream. And again, this isn't theological at all, but it's a fun thought to think that in my Father's house, man, there is a lot of ice cream in my room. There's like a Baskin Robbins. There's surround sound speakers. There's 28 speakers in my room with lots of ice cream. The Father knows you, is the point. He loves you. He's got a secure place for you. No one can know you, love you, bring value to you, bring security to you, bring fulfillment to you, bring pleasure to you, bring any of those things to you like the love of your heavenly Father. Something valuable was missing. Jesus said this, "My Father's house, when his children are missing, there's nothing more important to him." In fact, with that, we see in the parables and we see through the story of Doug losing his key that when something valuable is missing, it's so important that what does it warrant? Number two, it warrants an all-out search. It warrants an all-out search. You can put that up on the screen. I believe that's point number two. Great sound booth. That which was missing was important enough that it warranted an all-out search. The shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them was lost, right? I mean, I've got 2 dogs. It's enough for me. It's enough, let alone thinking having 98 more. If one was lost, I would go, man, thank God. But you think about it, not the good shepherd. The good shepherd left the 99 and went after the one that was lost. You know, when you really get saved and get a revelation of your sin and the love of the Father and go through that whole process of being reconciled to Jesus through repentance and through receiving his forgiveness and your love and understanding what Jesus did on the cross for you, you realize that in all of creation, not only did God create this incredible world for us to live in, to be in relationship with him, but when we broke it through our sin, not only that, but he did everything he possibly could in going to the cross to reconcile us back to him. It's an amazing thought that it's as if Jesus stopped everything to say, now my priority is the cross for the reconciliation of mankind. Even when we didn't deserve it, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So powerful to think about that. Something valuable was missing, so much so that it warranted an all-out search. The widow lost her coin, and it was so important to her that theologians, a lot of them think she was a widow, and a lot of them think that that coin was probably about a tenth of her whole estate or what she owned. So that coin was not a penny, you know, that we see and just walk by, but it was something of very much value to her. And she swept the whole house. She was diligent until she found it. which leads to the third thing that happens when you lose something and find it. We see in this story, in the story from Doug, these parables in the story from Doug, that upon finding it, there was a great celebration. Retrievals result in rejoicing. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and turns to the Lord, the parable teaches us. We see that when the sheep was found, the neighbors found out, and there was a celebration. When the lady found her coin, she let her friends know, there was a celebration. When the son, lost son, returned, there was a huge party that was thrown to celebrate them coming home. You know, every time I lose something, it's always a reminder to me of how lost I once was and what God did to find me. Good. And out of that, how much he must value me, because the real test in life constantly, and what the enemy tries to do is to get you to doubt the goodness of God, is in that, not only how good God is, but how valuable I am to him. And that's very significant. It's always a reminder that when I lose something, golly, it's important to find it. Nothing's more important to find it. I love the progression in Scripture. Each of them represented something that was very important to the person, but in the conclusion of it, God talks about a father losing a son. And anybody who's ever been in that situation, or if you stop and think about losing one of your children, just how traumatic or horrific, or how much that would sadden your heart. I mean, Jesus was hammering home the point of his purpose on earth to reach lost people. Yes. One time, I was in a restaurant with my wife, and we were on a date night, and, you know, date nights change when you start to have children. A lot more goes into preparation for them and the execution of them and all of it, right? To set the right mood, to have conversation. I remember one time, my first date night after our first child, the sounds of life change when the baby comes. And I had never heard VeggieTales before. VeggieTales was a biblical cartoon to illustrate points. I'd never heard, it's been so long ago. Who was the swiper swiping? He was always swiping the Dora. Dora the Explorer. Dora the Explorer and all of those. And they all have like catchy songs and tunes for them. And it was our first date night after just trying to settle in of having a baby. And we were driving in the car, and it was our time to communicate and spend time together. And we both were dead silent in fatigue, because it was like the first down moment. You know what I'm saying? It's like, and all of a sudden, to break the silence, I began like singing one of the VeggieTales songs, you know, like, just because that's all that was in my brain, you know. And Sydney looked over me and just said, stop right now, you know, like, we're trying to have a good date night, you know. Everything begins to change. And the sacrifices you make are just unbelievable for your children. I can't imagine losing one of them. Well, we went out on a date one night, and this time we couldn't find a babysitter, so we're like, we're going to still have a date night anyway. So we took our little basket that you carry and took it into the restaurant. We were having our meal and all that, and it was time to get the check, and Cindy had to I think, go to the restroom, or maybe she was going to get the, yeah, I had to go to the restaurant. So I can't remember it. I had to go get the car or something. But the assumption that as I was leaving the table, I was going to take Josiah to the car with me. Well, I thought that she was going to grab him. So I pull up to the car. I pull up with the car to the restaurant to get her. And she gets in the car and goes, where's Josiah? And just about that time, our waitress is walking out with him. And no brownie points on date night that night. The thought of like, what if somebody would have walked off with him or just grabbed him and taken him out? You know, that instant of just that horrifying thought of, golly, you know, we could have lost him forever. Think about this. Are you there with me? Are you there with me? Have you ever lost your child? Have you ever been in a public place to where all of a sudden you turn around when your kids are young and you think they're there and they're not there, and that 30 seconds before you see them, or however long it is till you're reconciled with them, what is going on in your heart? Think about that. Are you there with me, parents, if you've ever been there? The Father in heaven feels like that every day for those who are lost. Think about that. You know, I'm where Paul is. My wife Cindy's where Paul is in Philippians 2. We have come to the conclusion that it is better to die and be in heaven to be with Jesus than to just live on earth forever. Because there's nothing like being in the presence of Jesus. But we understand that God leaves us here because we have a purpose to do, as Paul said, and it's to serve the Lord and to do his will. And really, if you go, well, what's taken Jesus so long to return? Think about it. And really, it can be summed up in his constant teachings and statement that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. I mean, if you think, what is taking Jesus so long to return? Yes, the preparation of his bride, the church, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. Every day we have on earth, people, as the church, it's a delay from God to seek and save those that are lost. Right. Are you with me? You know, I've been in ministry many years. I've been around church folks a long time, and I'll take church folks over the folks of the world any day. So thankful for everything I've experienced in Christianity. But one thing I have observed over these years is that the church loses its love for the lost. And that's a dangerous place to be as a church. When a church is not reliant on prayer, and when a church loses its love for the lost, what hope is there for the world? What hope is there for the world? We become irrelevant. What good are we doing as what good were the Pharisees doing in our religious piety, in our own secluded little world? We make no impact. And it's amazing to me that here, the Pharisees, who, if you observe their life, were so counterintuitive and different than the way of the world, but something was lacking in the appeal to draw the people that God wanted them to touch to them. And Jesus steps on the earth, and all of a sudden, those people are coming to him. In value, in worth, and in quality before God, exactly the same. The sinner and the Pharisee were just as valuable to God. But in their righteous self-righteousness and their legalism, they thought they were more valuable. And you know, I think it's no coincidence today that in the fullness of time, God has the movie Jesus Revolution come out. And if you haven't seen it, it's very powerful. But they are in the same conundrum that I feel that we're in today as the church. That the church and the lost of society had drifted so far apart that it was disconnected in every way you could be disconnected. And a younger generation was out there, as they always are, as we were, looking for meaning and purpose and significance and love and all those things. And they were so desperate, they were trying it in drugs and just radical lifestyle behavior. And one pastor and got out of his comfort zone and said, I'm going to try to learn how to love these people and talk to them and minister to them. And it sparked what was communicated in the movie, the largest revival in American history. Because one person got out of his self-righteousness and said, I'm going to love these people that are uncomfortable for me to love. I'm going to give them Jesus. And I look at this generation today and go, man, quite frankly, at 54, I don't relate to them. I don't relate to wanting to change my whole identity to become something else and all the other issues and struggles and things like that. I have no clue what that means in my soul. I disagree with behavior. I disagree with the stances. I disagree with the acceptance, the celebration, the Pride Month. And it hurts God's heart. It grieves me to think that the symbol of the rainbow that God gave because of that behavior when he destroyed the earth and promised he'd never do it again in his love, grace, and mercy, how you mock God with it. God doesn't like it. I don't like it. But in that, I'm challenged in all of it to say, how do I connect? How do I love? How do I care? Because it's so easy not to. Had a fun moment on Tuesday in our staff meeting. There was a great debate in our staff meeting, and I wasn't participating in it. I was trying to be a wise man, and I learned in marriage the best way to be that is just to shut up. Say, I'm sorry, or say, you're right, or say, what do you need me to do? But in that, it was fun because it involved the Dew family, and they're fun to watch debate, much different than the Miller family. They do it with such dignity when they disagree. Miller family, just we yell. We yell and punch, and then we hug and love afterwards. But they talk so proper the whole way through. And really, the debate was about this. It was about, should we have people belong before they believe or believe before they belong? And it's a great question to ask. It's a great question to ask because, and it's so challenging as the world gets so separated in how it lives. Look, I mean, it's crazy today. A Christian lifestyle and the holiness and the righteousness that God teaches is, it's so contrary to the way the world lives today. And there's got to be separation from that. I get it, but not so much so that we don't connect and don't love and don't care. And so it's a constant wrestle. How do we connect with people, which is belonging? How do we let them know we care? How do we let them know we love unless there's a belonging to then teach them what we believe? But how do we not compromise what we believe to help them belong? It's such a tough question to answer. And we see all throughout Scripture, man, it was done both ways. What's the best ways for us to do today? I ask, I pray, I ponder. Probably a combination of both. Depending on situation and depending on relationship and depending on encounter. Thank you for allowing me to get that off my chest. With that, here's what I know to be true as I conclude. It takes us more effort than it ever has in the history of the world to connect with people. Because what matters more than anything else is the building of a relationship that progresses people towards where they need to be with the Lord. God's given us the responsibility as ministers of reconciliation to do that well. And it takes skills. It takes prayer. It takes all that to do that well today. I want to learn how to do that better without compromise. And I think that's the challenge that God is laying before our church today and giving us a Jesus Revolution film to say they had to figure it out. I'm expecting you to figure it out. But here's what I know that I know that I know is on the table. The same kind of revival God's wanting to do in this generation. And that's what excites me. And if we'll be a praying church, and if we'll be a loving church, and if we'll be a holy church, and if we'll be a reach out church that loves and cares, man, God will use us to revive and awaken the world. Where are you at today in your relationship with the Father? Nothing's more important. We see in Scripture, and this, as this parable concludes, that there's always two things that keeps us from the Father's heart and from close relationship with Him. In the younger son, it was his sin. In the older son, it was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is just the reliance upon yourself instead of God, and it can manifest in many forms and many ways. Can happen when you compare yourself to others. There's a lot of other people you can compare yourself to and think you're doing good. It happens in your insecurities. It happens in your fears. It happens in your unforgiveness when you experience things you don't like in life or hurts in your relationships. All of it, the enemy's trying to use for you to trust in yourself instead of trying to trust God. Where are you at in your relationship with the Father? Nothing's more important. Nothing's more important. Because when you know Him, you know the meaning of life. You know the way. You know the truth. You know love. You know grace. You know forgiveness. And out of that, out of a love relationship, you follow Him. And let me tell you this, when you follow Jesus, it's just the way it is until there's another, to the consummation of the age, to the fullness of time. When you follow Jesus, you're following the God who seeks and saves the lost. It's what He does. It's what He does. It's what He's always done. It's what He always will do. Until next chapter of history to be written. My prayer is that we would be a church that follows Jesus in that way. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, and Your truth. Help us to be a church that helps people belong and believe, Lord, that helps reach this lost generation in such a way that they're revived and they're awakened, Lord, to know their Heavenly Father. Thank You for what You've done in our lives, God, saving us, reconciling us, and restoring us, God. We thank You for the privilege of calling You our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You for forgiving us of our trespasses. We thank You for giving us our daily bread. Lord, we thank You for this Father's Day. As Lord, we celebrate fathers on earth, but Lord, none of it would ever happen without the revelation of You as a Father. So we give You glory and honor. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. As we're in this attitude of prayer, is there anyone in the room that you know you need to be in right relationship with the Father and you're not? If so, would you raise your hand this morning? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. If you go, you know, I want to get right with my Father. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? This is your time to be in right relationship with your Heavenly Father. Anyone out there just saying, you know, I need to get more of the heart of a father. I need to care for the lost like the Father cared for me when I was lost. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand this morning? I'd like to pray for you if that's you. If you've got religious, self-righteous, hardened, whatever it may be. Lord, thank You. Lord, You see hands, but more importantly, You know hearts. Let there be transformation to know You and love You and serve You well. Prayer team, if you'd come forward, if you would, if you raised your hand and you'd like prayer for what it is you raised your hand for, please come forward with our prayer team. They'd be glad to pray with you and help you take next steps. That's so important in your relationship with the Lord. Thank you so much for being here this Sunday. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day on this happy Father's Day. God.